Do you want to make your money make sense? Listen to Business Sense every Monday to Thursday, 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. and make sense of your money.
And we're back. It is 10 minutes past 7. It is time for our interview, or our masterclass, as I like to call it. There's a kind of faith that just believes. And then there's a kind of faith that builds. It builds structures, systems, stories, and movements. Today's guest carries that kind of faith. Umelusi Ndlalambi is not just a media man. He's a kingdom visionary, one who spent years asking, what does the church look like when it leads again? Not just on the pulpit, but in strategy and systems and in innovation. Not just in what we preach, but how we organize, how we lead, and how we show up in the world. In this conversation, if you will remember well, we left last time's conversation with so much still to unpack. We will stretch our thinking this time around beyond live streams and digital platforms. We will dig into internal reform, prophetic imagination, and the courage to disrupt with love. I want you to know that we are not just trying to be trendy, okay? We really want to be true, true to the mission, true to the moment, and true to our movement. So if you've ever wondered whether innovation has a place in ministry, you are about to find out it always did, and you have a place in it too. Babu Ndlalambi, welcome again.
Greetings and welcome.
Are you well?
I am very well, thanks. And how are you?
I am well too, thank you. Let's get straight awesome. Into it. I know you and I can talk forever and ever and ever, so let's not waste any more time, okay? So from the last time we spoke, I really want us to stretch our conversation further than most people may have even considered, right? Innovation isn't just outward facing. It's also very much how we rethink our internal systems, our leadership models, and approaches to ministry. Would you agree with that?
Totally agree with you, because I hope I'm clear again.
You are very clear.
Very clear. Thank you so much. Definitely linked, because I believe Jesus was the greatest innovator ever to exist and the greatest disruptor of all systems.
Yeah.
And so innovation for the kingdom, like I mentioned before, it's really been what the church should be rallying for. And I think, like you mentioned in our past conversation, the church needs to be leading in this area of innovation for ministry. In fact, for me, leadership and innovation is just two sides of the same coin. And so when leadership lacks innovation, it becomes stagnant.
When
innovation is without proper spiritual leadership, it becomes chaotic.
Very, very chaotic. And I'm happy that you went there, because historically the church pioneered hospitals, schools, even printing technologies. So why do you think the church no longer leads in sectors like education, like healthcare, or governance? And I'm emphasizing governance, because there is so much chaos. And whenever solutions are thought of, it's Vatican City. It's not, you know. So what happened? Why are we no longer leading?
You're quite right. I think historically the church was in the forefront of innovation. We pioneered hospitals. We pioneered health reform. We had publishing houses and schools and even universities in some countries. Today, I think what happens is that it's a symptom of growth and expansion. You become bureaucratic, meaning control and leadership is centralized in one place, and there is no longer flexibility to do things on the go, because we want to protect the brand and the image, and we fear the risk because there's so much to lose now, because we're a big name. And obviously, there's a culture of preservation that comes over. And so it's about preservation over progression. And that for me is what really takes the age away from the church. And my call really would be the church should be at the head and not the tail of innovation and leadership. We should be like a light on a hill, not a flicker in a valley of mediocrity.
You know what is saddening me about what you're saying? You mentioned self-preservation, right? And self here is the Adventist entity. The problem is that preservation is at the expense of the deterioration of communities and societies. Because we have all this red tape, we've got streamlined ways of doing things. We are watching as things are decaying and breaking down around us. That is very saddening to me.
Very saddening indeed. And I think our organizational model for today requires that we look into agility. We need agile leadership. We need, by agile, I mean able to deal with changes on the go without having to be stuck in the mold of the past. Sometimes you may have to break the mold and build a new one. And we need team-based management, and we need innovation hubs. For a continent that's now contributing more than 50% to the global membership of the Adventist Church, we should be seeing more strategic institutions that are based on the continent. And we need to see more servant leaders being developed and the work devolving to different structures and systems that are serving the church at various levels. And I guess that's where ministries such as Melvi come in. You know, we create that remote, self-managed content that is really dealing with practical present day challenges. I don't need to wait for the next church board meeting to address the death of the Pope or to address any topical issue that happens right now.
Or a session.
You know, at the flick of a button, I could pick up the call, be on AWR, be on any television network, and be even on Melvi. You know, and so I think our organization needs to consult widely. And the Bible says, without counsel, my people fail. But in the multitude of counsel, there's safety and wisdom. So the church needs to broaden its scope and look at the structure as to whether it's still supporting innovation. And also, very critical, is rethinking our finances. You know, we just don't have to look at the structure, but everything is needs money to operate. So how are we launching the church as an enterprise, creating different platforms and supporting mission-focused entrepreneurship? Because that's one thing we don't talk about. How do we turn the businesses of our members to become mission stations? Because not all of us are going to go to Helderberg or to Solusi to train, or Andrews University or Baraton University. Some of us, as corporate leaders where we are, can become better evangelists for the fish that the pastor may not be able to reach.
And you've touched on two things that are so critical for this conversation, well, at least for me. You know, you're talking about consultations that the church needs to invest in. And I'm thinking this conversation can be a start, right? Because this is a big platform. And I think the right ears are listening. So maybe if we can just put our minds together and really start the conversation that would lead to the change and the reform that we want to see. So let's get practical. What innovative leadership or even organizational models do you think the church needs? And I'm even asking this thinking, do we actually need organizational models, or do we need to have a sort of model that is a collective where people and their different ministries and their different projects come together and they're supported under this one collective? Or do we still need to move under the arm of the Adventist Church and have a model that is more agile, as you said, and that's relevant to this fast-changing world?
That's a very deep question you've asked there, and there's no quick answer to it. But I'll give you from my vantage point where I'm sitting, being a lay person, ordained to be an elder, but stepping out with my family to do mission work. And the experiences I've learned as I supported the work of the church. When this work started, it was just Jesus and a group of 12 guys. That's all there was. And when Jesus left on one day, Peter preached and 3,000 people came in. And as the work grew, there were complaints around rationing of what needs to be shared by the church. You can read the story in the book of Acts. You could actually see the first level of organization of mission and support services. So Peter then says, no, we can't come off from preaching the gospel. So we need to identify our best talents, whom we should be showcasing. I always believe that when you look at the American dream, generally, just looking at the country, it's about showcasing the best they have to the world. It's not that they don't have poor performing people, but they give you the best. So Africa and the church in Africa needs to identify our sharpshooters, those who are highly talented, and make sure that they are supported. And they're given the resources they require. And this doesn't need the overall church organization to manage them. So perhaps through institutions such as ASI or, you know, the International Outposts organization, deliberately and intentionally support ministries that need to be doing this work. And then within the corporate structure itself, which is the church administration, I think the core business and agenda of that structure should not be preservation of the name and our legal identity or other administrative mission must be at the center of it all. And that can be even right to the local church. They are church board members who spend the whole 12 months attending every church board meeting, but they've never conducted a Bible study to bring someone to Christ.
Oh, man. And even if that's a lot, right? Just anything that meets the needs of the community.
Absolutely. They don't even cook meals or prepare clothes for those who are sick or visit those in hospital. So I believe one of the requirements to sit in a church board or a church business meeting or to be elected to the any office of the church must require a prerequisite for someone to know how to lead someone to Christ and have a track record of what you have done. I think we do this for pastors only, but every member should be competent to bring someone to Christ because that is the core of the church. And so there are different models, centralized authority or decentralized. But let's look at the model that Jesus had. He didn't just give power to Peter. In the upper room, all of those who were present were given power. And they were made leaders in their own right, you know, and in circles of influence. So no one must bridle another. No one must stop another. Remember the story of Jesus and those guys who saw a guy preaching, I think it was in the village in Samaria. And they said to Jesus, no, he's not part of us. We stopped him. So we should not be investing our resources in managing who is preaching where and saying what. That as it may, it's important, yes, but the core is how do we send more people out and how do we ensure that they go out with decentralized authority, meaning wherever they are empowered to do what any missionary needs to do. And if we are to nominate people to lead at a higher administrative level, I think it's important to look at people who are servants, who can demonstrate servant leadership rather than lordship over the flock and other ministers.
And, you know, we touched on this in our previous conversation about the passivity of church members. And I think it comes down to this because even with what you are sharing, which is very revolutionary, by the way, when somebody thinks about a position in church, they are thinking about a position in church, not necessarily the purpose of this position for the church and not the church, the confounds of the building, but the church of Christ, right? So when somebody is in family life, they aren't thinking about, ooh, I am meant to spread the broader gospel through this department of family life. So whatever it is we are doing here, at the end of the day, souls are pointed to Christ. And maybe the souls here or the families here are well equipped. We've got Adventist home. We've got all these things. But in their community, in the community that the church is centered in, there are families who are decaying and deteriorating. And I think it would make ministry so much easier if somebody said, I'm actually a family life leader for this community.
Yeah.
And what that means is there any domestic violence happening in this community? Okay, point me to the areas, because the kids talk. The kids know, the families, anybody in the community knows, and I cannot think why we would have a family life leader and we would still have domestic violence in the community. So if people thought about the purpose of what they've been elected to do and then serving in that capacity, not just for the church, but for the community, things would be so much different. People wouldn't even need to have their own ministries, because the positions they are in are allowing them to serve the community in truth.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So just to explain that point again, members, this structure works best when everyone is doing their part and no one is stagnant. That's how even the analogy that Paul uses of the church as a body works. Because if your finger is not working properly, the whole system will fail it.
Mm.
And so a holistic, well-oiled, well-managed, and well-functioning church is a place where people are following the vision, not the money.
Yeah.
100%. Follow the vision. And if the vision is spirit breath, God provides it. The challenge is we've created careers out of church work.
Oh.
We've created career pastors.
Oh.
And that's where the problem is. So what they're defending is not necessarily the mission, but their CV, their career, and their income, and the benefits they get from serving there. We should turn that thing and still go back to say, in fact, if I was to be given the opportunity, I will not pay people to be in church leadership positions.
Are there people who are paid to be in church leadership positions? There's some things I don't know.
Yeah, of course. If you become a pastor and you are elected to serve at a higher level of the office, you receive a payment for that.
And
but
why,
if you're an elder at a local church, a deacon or whatever, you don't get paid.
For
but the moment you go up the structure, because you are serving full time and you need to survive.
Yes.
But actually, if you look at the original church, no one was paid a salary from being an apostle.
Mm.
Okay. Paul had to make his tents to survive and still do the work of mission.
That's very interesting. Because, and I'm going to let you in on a conversation I was a part of a couple of weeks ago. So there was a whole debate about somebody who's working in the conference, not necessarily this conference, but a conference within this SID region. And the conversation was, oh, but everybody knows that this person has an actual job outside of this, but they're still getting money from the church. The idea here, or the contention here was, no, but we are paying this person, but this person has other means to pay or to get money. So now our culture, and by our culture, I mean the Adventist culture, is that you shouldn't muzzle an ox. The people here who are oxes, our pastors, our leaders, they need to be paid by us. And as a result, then we find pastors who don't really do anything else outside of this work because they are getting paid by the church. And then it extends to musicians. People who say, no, if you want me to lead service at your church, if you want my group to come, then you better pay us because this is our work. And then we go up in arms like, no, there's no way, you need to have a job. How?
So let's split the case here.
Yeah.
Do you think the same people who are requesting a payment for their service will ask for payment to go and sing for people at the hospital, to sing for people in the community who need to receive Jesus Christ? Do you think they would ask for payment?
No.
Exactly. So our priorities are definitely wrong, because we are inbreeding our message and keeping it amongst ourselves. And calling people who sing the way we like and the way that suits us, and we pay them because we are being entertained.
Yes.
When you begin to change your focus from that to soul winning, you will never ever see the need to be paid as something that's important. In fact, you will go into your pocket and fund the vision. You don't ask to be paid. And so this is where one of the biggest problems that we are facing, where most of our talented ministers are now receiving a payment. Haggai talked about this, the prophesy for a payment, and this applies to all Christian churches. You know, pay me to prophesy, pay me to sing. I'm not taking away the need for your bread and butter, but the church does not show us that model. I know David instituted a system of paying for musicians and all the priesthood and all of them in the church. Fine, we can talk about that another time. But right now, when we talk of leadership and innovation in ministry, I am saying there are souls who are dying out there and going into a Christless grave. And God is calling, who shall I send? And in that conversation, you cannot be looking into yourself and say, what is there for me?
No.
In fact, like Isaiah, it should show you that you are so deficient. You cannot do this work unless the Spirit of God touches you. And when you have really seen the burden of the Lord, his desire to save souls, you cannot go to bed until you know the last person on your contact list has been served. And that's not about being paid.
Yeah.
It's about pouring out ourselves sacrificially for the salvation of others. But the moment we start serving ourselves, then we're going to be entitled to certain privileges and fees that we need to charge. I've spent 15 years without receiving a single salary from anyone, simply because I am looking at, in fact, not just 15 years, I would say the last 6 years, really, looking at nothing else but how do I serve God better with the little resources I have.
Yeah.
So every time I make money in my corporate assignments, whether by consulting or I go for some training here or I do a video for that company, part of that money, a chunk, if not a big chunk of that money, goes towards the work that Melvi Broadcasting Network is doing. And so it's not about creating wealth. It's about empowering kingdom citizens to be raised up where they are and to do what they need to do. So the way this works is it's got to be spirit-led.
Yeah.
It's got to be spirit-breathed. It takes a lot of commitment. It takes seeing the bigger picture and staying informed about the bigger picture and never looking at our selfish needs. But how can I take the light I have out to others?
Yeah.
That's what it is about.
I have a question for you. And I mean, I am asking you questions, but I'm sitting here thinking as I'm listening to you speak, what do you imagine would change if our pastors no longer got paid? And I'd love for you to also answer that in light of, when in the context of the Levite tribe, right, that were not allowed to work because their work was in the temple as priests, and the other tribes were then given the responsibility to make sure that they don't go hungry. So what do you imagine would change? And I don't mean in the pockets of our priests, but in the mission and how work is done.
That's a big question you're asking. Let me answer it from perhaps a concept that I heard you talk about, prophetic imagination. And that for me is about taking the risk to follow the vision. You know, Peter left a tangible job of catching fish.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, come, I'll teach you how to catch men.
Yes, fishes of men.
Yeah. Many of us don't appreciate what it takes to leave your vocational job to chase a vision. I guess many people have it in their minds because innovation begins in the mind. It's about imagining a future that does not yet exist.
Yeah.
And then moving toward it by faith. trusting in nothing but just the voice that you heard. That's the story of Abraham. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 8, let me preach to a pastor now somewhere out there who's angry with me because I said they must not be paid.
Yes.
The Bible simply says, and he went out not knowing where he was going.
Oh, man.
That is the biggest problem we have in the church today. People want to know in 3, 4, 5 years, 10 years from now, where will I be?
Yes.
Abraham knew nothing about Canaan.
Not even Jesus' disciples. They didn't know where they were going next.
Exactly. Living my day-to-day work that feeds my family and pays my tax to Rome, and you're telling me I must go. And Peter had to learn it from Jesus to say, actually, God makes provision for their vision. Because when Jesus was caught up with the Romans and people, with the leaders, and they were asking us, should we pay tax to Caesar? And Jesus said, bring me a coin. Whose image is here? It said, Caesar's. He says, pay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God.
Yeah.
And by the way, he told Peter to go to the river, catch the first fish, open it. There will be money in there. Go pay our taxes. So provision becomes God's prerogative and not yours. Go even if you don't know where you are going. So what I'm saying is, pastors, the church, and members must shift from being reactive to proactively envisioning new ministry models. When I started Melvi, I was called foolish. It was crazy. What are you talking about? Virtual churches. I didn't even have the word hybrid then. I only had to adopt it when I heard it later on. That you can grow the church and you don't need to be paid to do it.
Yeah.
You can still run your career and do your public health, Melusi, do your consulting, do your coaching and all of that. But make sure the vision of God is alive. And that's exactly what Jesus did as well. Can you imagine that he left heaven where all his worship, his provision, and his status was secured and came out here with nothing but just his soul. And started from zero. He didn't even go to Jerusalem where the church was established with systems and structures. No, he ditched the whole system and said, your house is left unto you desolate, and started afresh with people who didn't even have theology degrees. People who were just ordinary fishermen. And he said, Peter, you are the stone, but upon me I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So here's the point. If God is with you, nothing will stop you, because we serve a very innovative God who disrupted religious systems. Jesus was the greatest disruptor. And in seeking to restore justice and truth and the gospel and save mankind, I mean, look at this guy. He comes and starts healing on Sabbath.
Yeah.
He speaks to a Samaritan woman, which was taboo for a Jew. And he begins to wash the feet of his servants. That was unheard of. So the church today must ask, where have we institutionalized what Jesus actually intended to liberate his people? We have made preaching and baptism an institutional arrangement, but no. The disciples were not even trained on how to baptize, and they didn't even have theology degrees, but they baptized and they preached.
They did.
So every true reformation begins with a holy disruption. I think that's a quotable quote someone can take out there.
I'll make sure they do.
If we are to truly reform and transform our church, it begins with holy disruption. So I now see how my ministry was a disruption. I didn't see it as such before. But when the digital age came in, I found myself comfortable. And I'm like, oh, okay, this is what it really means to have churches, you know, reaching virtual audiences.
Yeah.
And right now I'm what is the next frontier, God? Because innovation, never sits on its laurels and says we have arrived. It's about looking at how do I continue to do it better. So I'm actually looking at the next frontier of my life and my ministry to say, what is it that I can do now that COVID has confirmed that digital is the way to go? That's really my challenge right now. And for me, I think it's about pastors realizing it's not about a career. It's not about your payment and your salary from the church. In fact, one of the tests that must be put in for recruiting pastors is whether they can work without a salary and prove their worth, that they can work with their own hands, create their own income, and they are not preaching because they are depending on the salary.
Yes, there was no other thing to fall back to.
Exactly.
Yeah. This would absolutely overhaul our church and the structure.
It will. And you will begin to see that ministry becomes honorable, because right now it's glorified for a few people.
Yes.
But let it be so honorable that anyone, anywhere can engage in it and gain the same results that anyone, anywhere could have achieved. Because the definitive and catalytic element of Christian ministry is the Holy Spirit. And remember, I said we serve an innovative God, and the Holy Spirit does not repeat. In fact, I think I mentioned this last time when we spoke, and I said it as a note towards the end. I want to reiterate it. When the heavenly hosts shout, "Holy, holy, holy," it's not just a redundant statement.
Yeah.
In fact, it's because they keep discovering new elements about who God is that it sends them shouting holy, and it hoists the seat of God. So God is saying to someone today, Isaiah 43 verse 19, "Behold, I do a new thing, and now it shall spring."
Hey.
We should always be looking out for innovations and new ways of doing ministry and new ways of bringing souls to Christ. You know, one day as I was preparing for this talk, I thought to myself, can you imagine a virtual baptismal service with congregations from around the world? Where the church in DC, the church in South Africa, the church in Uganda, the church in Australia, they're all participating in a virtual baptism service. The preacher is sitting in Australia, the baptizers are in all the different congregations, and there is a digital ministry that's bringing pictures from around the world of what's happening in which church and how many people are, and this is well coordinated virtually online. I know it sounds crazy, but I believe one day it's going to be a reality.
Doesn't sound crazy to me, and maybe it's because we're on similar wavelengths or similar frequencies. So maybe to somebody else it's too radical, but for me it's right up my alley.
Yeah.
You know, you touched on finances, and I want us to park there for a bit, because it is a major thing, right? People need to eat. People need to be fed while doing the work. Also, our churches need to run. We're paying rent, there's water, there's lights. There's a lot that needs to go into it. And so I want us to talk about how we might innovate beyond traditional models that we have, like tithes and offering. And perhaps think about things like social enterprises, microfinancing. And I know this might sound, microfinancing in church. I know it can be really iffy. Or community-focused stewardship models that can really help, such that we don't rely on, and I know this will sound weird, this will sound like an NHI thing. The person who's sick mustn't also be thinking about the burden of sickness or the financial burden of sickness. I'm already ill. I'm here to be healed. I don't have to worry about, oncology costs this much. No. So how can we think about not burdening people who are already burdened by sin, but have things that are running in the background that will support what we are doing?
Yeah, this one is a huge, huge topic. But Jesus never made it big. I think there's only one time that Jesus intimated on money. just for the sake of this conversation, remember he had preached to 5,000 people.
Yes.
And the sun was setting, and the disciples said, "Master, dismiss them to go into the city to find food, because there's nothing out here.
We only have this little."
Yeah. And Jesus said, "No, you must feed them." And so one of the disciples went into the kitty, and I think he called out an amount, and he said, "It's totally not enough."
Yeah.
And then Jesus knew that he was going to do a miracle, but he just wanted to make sure the disciples know that it takes divine provision for mission to be done, or support services for mission to be done. It doesn't take your bank account or your trust fees or your savings or whatever. So in that story, Jesus then told them to sit people down in groups. And there was a little boy with a few loaves of bread and fish.
Yeah.
And Jesus took that and multiplied it. Can I shock you?
Please do.
Melville Broadcasting Network is not an institution.
Mm-hmm.
It is a family-based ministry.
Yeah.
The board members is me, my wife, and my children.
Mm-hmm.
But then take that and compare with what Melville has done. Imagine if every family was organized for mission, we will be seeing the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000.
This is true.
Every week. Because right now, Melvin no longer just feeds 5,000. We are now reaching 500,000 people every week.
That is so powerful.
In fact, I'll say that's 500,000 a month, just to be specific. 500,000. Yeah. So every week, we reach an average of 30 to 40,000 people online, just as a family. Imagine if every family was organized around the mission work. Because I believe, Bumi, hear me on this one. My relationship coaching self is screaming loud.
Let's go.
We don't marry just to make babies.
Oh, please go there. Please go
there. We marry, if you marry to make babies, that season will pass when you get to your 40s and 50s.
Yeah.
And I wonder what you're going to do with your life life and your marriage beyond 50 years.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm saying marry for purpose.
Oh.
Marry for purpose.
Yes.
And then your money will find its way to the purpose.
Oh,
the reason why we fight over where to put our monies when we get married is because we had other alternative or ulterior motives for getting married. We wanted our status, we wanted our houses, we wanted this, we wanted that. Mission was never part of our marriage. And so marry for purpose.
Mm-hmm.
What is God's purpose for you and your marriage?
Yes.
And therefore your finances shall go there. That's actually how you rethink your whole financing for mission at family level.
100%.
And that's a conversation I had to have with my wife to say, you know what, of the money we receive, can we put some of this to mission?
And it wasn't.
It was a very difficult conversation.
Oh.
If you called my wife, she will remind you to say, "I told Melissa, no. How can you take so much money and go and put it into cameras when we don't have money here?"
Yeah.
If you don't have a partner who believes in your mission and vision, you are doomed. You can't have this conversation.
Mm. You know what makes it even more tricky to have the conversation, though, is the fundamental. What is your purpose? Because before you can go and get somebody else's child to marry you, what God has got going on in your life, you need to know what that thing is.
Exactly. You can't bring this person suddenly. You promised them to go to London and Europe and everywhere.
Yeah.
Suddenly you're saying, "No, we are going to Matatiele." They'll tell you, "Matatiele, what, my foot? I'm not going there. Go alone. Whoever called you there, I'm not coming."
And it could be very valid, because maybe their purpose is drawing them to China.
Exactly. So always think about mission work, even in your relationship, and how do you serve God better through your relationship. That's how your finances are sorted at family level. But the church at a greater level, because we receive tithes and offerings into this storehouse of God, perhaps we need to rethink our stewardship model and system.
Yeah.
And I'm definitely thinking we should launch social enterprises.
Yes.
we should look at creating digital giving platforms so that anyone from anywhere in the world can channel their resources to wherever they feel there's need to give. And I know this is a very hot topic right now in the US, and the church and their members with up in arms around giving models. It's an unraveling conversation. God wants most of our resources to be channeled to mission. God wants us to support mission-focused entrepreneurship. I am a ministry that does what every other pastor does, but I've got to think about the funding model. How do I finance Melvie? And so over the years, we started giving our content freely, and the platforms were freely available. Right now, we are now into a phase where some of our content is only released to people who donate to our ministry.
Ah, so you have a membership model now.
There's a membership model, yes, to receive some of that content. We do build and call people to donate to our ministry. Obviously, as an Adventist supporting ministry, we are trying to be aligned to the church, give your tithe to your church, and then determine what you want to give to us. But I face a lot of people who still say, but you are feeding me. You are the church I attend online. I don't have a church where I am. So where do I send my tithes to? And I say, no, tithe is between you and God.
Yes.
So that's another discussion the church needs to look into and say, if the tithe is for the ministers, who are these ministers actually?
Oof.
Are they only the credentialed, or there are many people that God has called who are on God's payroll that the church could begin to support?
Because also
directly.
Some who are in the conference's payroll are not ministering.
Yes. That's the other challenge, because once they receive a salary, it's good, it's nice, they sit back. But there are people who are in the front lines who are doing amazing work that requires support, even if it's not everything, just a token to say, here's something for you to just put bread on your table. I think we have also looked at partnerships. People who can partner with us on some ministry activities, which then relieves us of some of those requirements to pay for certain things. And we all I'm saying is, we need to show innovation in a way that does not compromise our mission. And what that means is the vision must remain clear and money must follow the vision. And we should be asking God to show us what needs to be done and not worry about how it's going to be done.
Yeah.
Because God has 1,000 ways to make things happen. And if we go out by faith, you will realize that the little money we put in will gain us a greater outcome. Two fishes and five loaves of bread. That small meal in the hand of God fed 5,000.
Oh, I love that story so much.
Yeah.
But I want to challenge you a bit. Because somebody might be listening to this, and maybe somebody is someone who is part of, in the payroll. Like, so I shouldn't get paid for being a pastor, but now you've got a membership running. What is the difference?
I'm not getting a salary from this. I'm not. All of that money goes directly to mission work.
The mission. It's not for your sustenance.
It's not for me. So if for me, when I pay my electricity bill, I'm not just paying to fund my lifestyle. When I pay my internet package, I'm not paying so that I can be browsing and enjoying. I am paying so that I can have the best optic fiber internet to send the gospel to the ends of the world.
Oh, I love that.
It's about perspective. If I could take that salary for the pastor and put it in a mission fund,
it would
can
go
that pastor
so far.
Still survive? That's the question.
Yeah.
You know, so it's not about receiving a salary. I know the model currently is such that you're spending so many days doing God's work, but truly speaking, are we sure that our pastors are working Monday to Friday for this church, or they are waiting for Friday to go to church on Saturday?
We are very sure that it's not happening.
Yeah. So For me, it's about mission work and being efficient around it. And I know these are bread and butter issues. The system may not be talking to what I am saying now, but that's essentially what innovation is about. Innovation is about seeing the future that is not yet here and speaking into it. And therefore, we must expect resistance because innovation by its nature is disruptive.
Oh, very, very.
It might look like we are wrestling bread from someone's mouth, but it's because we know where we are going.
Yeah, we're trying to feed a nation.
Yeah, yeah. So I think what I'm saying is we must be imaginative of the future that God wants us to have. And after all, when we are saved in the kingdom, we are not going to be worshiping God so we can receive a payment. We will be doing it out of our love for God. And therefore, vision, the love for God must always be what's driving us to where we're going.
Yeah. You know what would be amazing? Now I'm using my own imagination. If we had, because we've got professionals across the spectrum, right? Professionals in finance and medicine and law and all of that. Imagine if we had, and this is not, it's not similar to the Jewish economy, but it's akin to that. Where we had a centralized, or maybe not central, but our own economy. Let me just put it like that, our own economy, where we know if you want medical assistance, we've got doctors and nurses who are Adventists, by the way, employed by the Adventist Church. And there's a model that says a portion of this, maybe a 10% of this goes into funding this very thing, and a portion of it goes to feeding you and your family because they are employed by the church. Imagine how useful we would feel if we are actually using our skills and our expertise in service of God's people within this economy that has values that we believe in and that also furthers and serves the mission of what we have going on. Because our church reaches masses, right? So it would work in a similar system as a commission. Because you brought me the client, the commission you will get as a church is this, and the mission is funded or the gospel is spread in that way. I don't know, just thinking off the top of my head.
Yeah, definitely. I think what you are talking about there is really reconciling the way we do things and reimagining new things. And the key word you mentioned there is creating an economy. Creating an ecosystem, which means within the confines of the Adventist faith, money can circulate from the support ministry to the church, from the church to the clinic, from the clinic to the producer of medicines, from the producer of medicines to the school. So you need to look at a whole ecosystem of the city. And I believe the Adventist faith is a full economic system.
100%.
That can run from, I mean, you name it, food and beverages, we are there. We have a health message. You talk about manufacturing, we are there. You talk about economy, we have a system of systematic giving. You talk of, I mean, what ministry would you not have? Social welfare, leadership training, governance. We are actually an economy, and unfortunately, that's not what we see happening. Because how do you become an economy when your buildings where your economy is supposed to be working, where we are bringing these monies to, is closed for 6 days? And it only opens on a Saturday, maybe Friday night for practice and cleaning.
And we only see the beneficiary once a quarter.
Exactly. And so if we are to do a proper economy, it means there are so many elements of our operations that need to be activated to perform on a routine basis. So pastoral ministry does not wait for the pulpit on Saturday. It can be done from Sunday to Friday. You know, and we don't have to wait for the church to clog the Sabbath hours with meetings and business announcements and board meetings and this and that, because we are clogging the Sabbath for the mission we should be doing from Sunday to Friday. And that's where the economy is running. The buying and the selling happens from Sunday to Friday. And that's why Paul told that congregation, I think it's in the book of I can't remember the exact book, but he says, lay aside what you need to give for the mission on Sunday early. So the economy must not just run on Saturday. Yeah. It must run all the days. And it's about reconciling our tradition as a church, but also incorporating innovation. Truth doesn't change, but how we tell it and how we package it and how we sell it must change.
Yeah. And embracing risk, right? Because there's no innovation that doesn't come with its own risk. But I think the reward is far greater than the risk. Yeah. Because in actual fact, the biggest risk might be our discomforts. The biggest risk might be rebranding what we are known for now, which is now different, or even making people who have been fed by this system uncomfortable because their entire lives have to change. But I don't even think it would be bad, because now the skills that they have outside of what they were comfortable in or what they were doing all the time, it would really expand our service workers in the church. Everyone would see that there's a part to play beyond just opening your mouth and preaching, because we've got skills and acumen and so much more that we can give to this economy and this ecosystem.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
Babandlalambi, thank you. Thank you for letting us sit inside your thoughts, for giving us language, you know, to think so many of us have felt but didn't quite know how to express. I think as you were talking, I was really reminded that innovation is not rebellion. You know, it's often obedience to a God who's always moving forward. And I think if we had that in mind, that our God is always moving forward, could we still be stuck in old ways of doing things that possibly served the church then, because we had to find our feet? And the best way to find your feet is to have a policy that sort of unifies operations and unifies everybody. But now we found our feet. Now we need to run. And I think we are getting left behind because we are operating on systems and policies that were only meant to help us find our feet, when now is the time for us to run.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
A closing parting shot would be maybe just a bonus point to add.
Yeah.
If Jesus was to walk this earth today, I believe he will be using every available platform to live stream, to create reels, create TikTok posts and podcasts.
And how we know that is true is because when he was trying to preach to those people and the people couldn't hear him, he asked Peter for his boat.
Exactly.
That's how we know he would do it. Yes.
Give me a platform. Yeah.
Yes.
and I believe he would own the best smartphone available. There's always a war between Android and iPhone. Yeah. I don't know which one is the best.
Apple will have
the best smartphone.
Yeah.
And he will have the best and the fastest optic fiber internet package.
Yeah.
I think he would be a voice for justice and healing and grace on our digital platforms. He would actually speak against disruptive hashtags and fake news and things that are not correct online. Mm. And he would actually call influencers to order.
Yeah.
And he will tell all creators of content and CEOs to follow what he calls a kingdom focused digital platform.
Yeah.
And so, and the other one I actually was just imagining myself was, you know, if Paul was here, he possibly would have the whole New Testament written as tweets and live streams.
Because that's how people consume the word now, hot off the press.
Exactly. Yes. Because you would write the vision like Habakkuk says, write it, make it plain on tables, which is our tablets, I guess, that whoever reads it may run. In closing, I think I'm saying innovation isn't about being trendy. Mm. It's about actually obeying God to do things in an agent manner, because time is no more. And innovation is what cuts time, gives us efficiency. It helps leadership to have direction. And also it helps us to tap into the leading of the Holy Spirit to create what I call eternal impact.
Yeah.
So let's innovate and let's not sit back and relax. God is expecting us to tap into the new ways of how he's doing work. Mm-hmm. And so may the Lord bless you, and thank you for inviting me.
Amen. We've got so much to gain and really nothing to lose. And the biggest thing to gain here is the kingdom. Really.
Amen.
Being with God eternally. Thank you so much for coming through. I think you are my problem. When you are not here, I finish on time. When you are here, I can't seem to keep time. I've never invited
The Lord be
you again.
Praised. Amen.
If you ever come
it's called
platform,
disruption of
if
systems.
If you ever come on this platform, it will not be because I invited you. You are my problem. But thank you so, so much.
Thank you so much and God bless.
God bless you too.
Bye-bye.
Bye. And that is the end. That is the end of our show. I'm so sorry that it went over again. We all know who the problem is. It's not me. I'm disciplined when he's not here. But when he's here, we've got a problem. Thank you so much for coming through, guys. I absolutely love this conversation. I knew we'd have a great show. I pray that you really do what God has put you on this earth to do. At the heart of it, that's it. Innovation is how can I find a way that's relevant to this generation, to me, to where God is leading me, for me to do what he has called me to do. Otherwise, I am Nompumelelo Lombonane, and I hope you have just made sense of your business. Fresh mercies tomorrow. Ciao for now.
Have you missed out on any interesting discussions from Adventist World Radio SID Media? Simply go to www.sidmedia.org to listen to all podcasts and previous shows. Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.